they gather in the sky and billows round me roll. However dark the world may be, I've sunlight in my soul.
Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I am at the sunlight of His love within.
While walking in the light of God, I see communion fine.
I press the holy finger on and leave the world behind. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today.
The wide extended fields I journey on the plain, and in the sunlight of His love I meet the golden rain.
Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I am at the sunlight of His love with Him.
Soon I shall see Him as He is,
the light that came to me.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Good to see you here this evening. Thank you for coming back. Let's all find our seats and open up your hymnals to page 274. We're going to start out singing Come Unto Me, page 274 in your hymn books. Come Unto Me. Page 274. Let's all sing it out together on that verse.
Hear the blessed Savior calling me oppressed. Oh, ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me, I will give you rest.
Prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this church and all those gathered here this evening to worship you. Thank you for the salvations this afternoon, soul winning. We pray, Lord, that you would fill Brother Ben this evening with your Holy Spirit, help him to preach boldly and powerfully through your Spirit unto us, help to edify us through your word this evening, and please bless the fellowship afterwards. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our second psalm will be page 58. He the pearly gates will open. Page number 58. He the pearly gates will open.
Oh,
page number 58. Let's all sing it out together on that verse.
Love divine, so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the same through tests of time. He, the pearly gates will open, so
welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, raise your hand nice and high, and we'll have one of the ushers come around and get that to you. On the front is our verse for the week. Encourage you guys to keep up the hard work there in memorization. We have our service times, our soul winning times. Just a quick reminder, if you had salvations to report this afternoon, make sure you get those submitted to our group chat. On the right-hand side, we do have our expecting ladies, our list of expecting ladies to be in prayer for. The month of August, we are doing a promotion for Ice Cream Sundays. You'll receive a $10 ice cream gift card if you can make it to every service in the month of August. There is a sheet out there to indicate each service, so just make a little check mark there and encourage you to do that. I'm going to be condensing that down probably on Wednesday, and so I'll give you some grace if you're not able to remember to do it tonight or today, or if you missed a day. Just make sure that you do that on Wednesday. It did get kind of wet, so I get it if it's, you know, you're not able to mark on it. I'm going to get a better copy for us on Wednesday, so you can wait till then if you wouldn't like to do that for today's services. Some upcoming events to look forward to. We have the last teen summer event of the year on this Saturday, August 15th, and there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer as well. Make sure you get signed up for that if you haven't already. The Mexico City Missions Trip, August 17th through the 21st. There's a QR code on the back if you would like to register online for that. That will help Brother Diego out greatly. Also, we have the Mesquite, Texas Soul Winning Marathon, August 22nd, right around the corner. I am planning to have a meeting location at a park, so we'll have breakfast there, do some soul winning, and then we'll have some lunch in the Mesquite area, and then, again, soul winning in the afternoon. So if you are anticipating being there for that, there is a sign-up sheet on the table as well. Please sign up, or you can scan the QR code on the back. That'll definitely help us out with planning for that. The Barbados Missions Trip, September 7th through the 12th. is right around the corner as well. Definitely looking forward to this trip. It's going to be a lot of fun. If you haven't already, please send in your itinerary to the email address so we can get you down on the list. We're expecting a really good turnout for that, so make sure that you get that submitted to us. September 20th, Pastor Stuckey's going to be in town preaching for us, and it'll be a big day where we're going to be celebrating him and his work, and we're going to be doing it with barbecue, so definitely want to be in your place for that. October 9th through the 11th is the Heritage of the Lord Conference, which is a conference kind of dedicated for the youth here in our church. And anybody, if you have any family members, friends, anybody that you know that would benefit or just want to encourage them to attend, we would love to have them as our guest for that. And then November 12th through the 14th is a preaching boot camp. If you would like to fine-tune your preaching skills, that's going to be hosted by Faithful Word Baptist Church. But Pastor Shelley's going to be there for that as well. He'll be teaching some classes along with Pastor Anderson. And they'll be going through basically some different workshop type scenarios. So if you're a man that would like to participate in that, you can see us. You can email the church if you're interested. If you want some more details, talk to me after the service. I can get that to you. And then February 12th through the 20th is the Philippines missions trip as well. So definitely want to put that on your calendar. That's really all the announcements for this evening. Great to see everyone back. We'll go to our next song in your special song binder, Thou Shalt Be Saved. Brother Brandon's going to lead us.
Thou Shalt Be Saved is page 37 in your special binder. Page 37, Thou Shalt Be Saved. Sing now on the first.
A lost sinner in this world.
Place will be passed around. You can turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19. That's Leviticus chapter 19.
Leviticus chapter number 19, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow. And if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. And whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid, betrothed to an husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he hath done. And the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him. And when ye shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten of. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. And in the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall ye use enchantment, nor observe times. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom, and the land become full of wickedness. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I want to thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the Bible. And I want to thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you for our pastor. I pray that you would give him safety as he travels home. And please fill Brother Ben Naim with your Holy Spirit to preach the word boldly to us. Help us to be attentive to it and to hear the message that you've laid on his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to thank Pastor Shelley for the invitation to preach. We're in Leviticus 19. Let's look down at verse 19. The Bible reads, "Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender," that's talking about breeding, "with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee." So we have a component here of the holiness code. And in the Old Testament, you've got different sets of laws. You have the moral law, you have ceremonial laws, you have feast days, etc. And when it comes to these ceremonial laws, you know, the New Testament makes it clear that they have been done away with in Christ. But that doesn't mean that there aren't spiritual applications and truths that we can extract from a passage like this. And in this section, it says, "Ye shall keep my statutes." And then it lists a bunch of improper mixtures. So things that shouldn't be combined together, they should remain separate. It lists several different, you know, items here and statutes where God is saying, do not mix these things together. What do we see? Well, first of all, it says, "Ye shall keep my statutes." It's going to go into statutes on improper mixing. And then it says, you know, no breeding different kinds of animals. So again, gender is referring to breeding. And it's saying, you know, you have one kind of animal. It shouldn't be breeding with another kind of animal. This can produce like a weird sterile hybrid of some kind. So you don't want that to happen. Talks about no mingled seed. You don't want to sow your field with mingled seed. And then it talks about no woolen and linen being mixed together as well in a garment. Now, when the Bible uses the term mingling, it's talking about mixing, combining, blending. And look, in some instances, God is saying you have two mutually exclusive options. You have to pick one. You can't combine the two. It's one or the other. Binary options here. Why? Because you may have two options that are incompatible with each other, and so you can't have both. Let's look at Deuteronomy 22, and we'll get another angle of this passage right here. Because in Deuteronomy, it restates the holiness code with a little bit different wording, but it's still a warning against mixture, and it's warning against mixing things. And like I said, there's spiritual application. I'm not going to be up here for the next hour giving a dissertation on farming and livestock. I would imagine that if I did that, there would probably be a lot of sleeping heads. I don't know how it would make that very exciting. But there's going to be some spiritual application. But first, we have to understand what God's saying practically, because the practical truth can help us to extract spiritual truths. And again, certain mixtures are forbidden. Now, not every mixture, it's not like all mixing is wrong, but there are some cases where it is wrong. And in Deuteronomy 22, we get an example of that. Now, verse 5 talks about not cross-dressing. I just wanted to make that point. If you're a man, you wear man's clothing. Yeah. And if you're a woman, you wear woman's clothing. How about that for not mixing? Yeah. Our society needs to get that through its thick skull. That men should dress like men and women should dress like women. This shouldn't be a controversial point. And yet it is in 2026 because our society has lost its mind. I'm going to calm down now and let's read verse number 9. So look what it says in verse number 9. The Bible reads in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 9, "Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard," notice, "be defiled." So you don't want to have a mixture, an improper mixture of seeds, because the result will be a defiled product. It says in verse 10, "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together." And so this is distinct here, whereas before it was in Leviticus, it was talking about you don't want to crossbreed animals. Here it's saying you don't want the ox and the ass to be plowing together. And ass, of course, in reference to a donkey. Verse 11, thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts as of woolen and linen together. So no diverse seeds, lest the fruit be defiled. You have no plowing of the ox and the ass together. And then you don't want woolen and linen to be mixed as well. And the title of my sermon is, these things cannot be mixed. These things cannot be mixed. I'm going to talk about mutually exclusive options here, where you cannot combine the two. You see, there's a tendency for Christians to think that they could have the best of both worlds, that they could take A and they can combine it with B and be right with God. But that's not how it works in certain situations. And I'm going to talk about exactly what those are here in just a minute. But let's go back to Leviticus 19. Again, these things cannot be mixed. I'm talking about mutually exclusive options. It's either one or the other. It can't be both. And Jesus says this multiple times. How about in the book of Revelation, when he rebukes the church at Laodicea, and he says, hey, I would that you were either cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. It's like, pick a side. You can't have both. Which one do you want to be? Do you want to be zealous and hot for the things of God and on fire for the things of God? Or do you want to be lukewarm? Do you want to be on autopilot spiritually and not accomplishing much and kind of just going through the motions? And we as Christians should strive to be hot. We should strive to be zealous. It shouldn't be said of us that we're Laodicean Christians. I know that the old IFB likes to pretend that we're in the Laodicean church age, but I would say to them, speak for yourself. I don't see any Laodicean church age in front of me right now on a Sunday night. I see people who are zealous for the things of God, as it should be. All of us can improve, though. We all have a lot of work to do. We shouldn't be satisfied with where we're at in terms of our zeal. And so we should take passages like that as an admonition for us. In Mark 2, I had you turn back to Leviticus 19. Jesus said this, though. I'll quote it for you. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. So again, Jesus, he did preach. Certain things cannot be mixed in this parable. And he talks about, you don't want to put a new cloth in an old garment. He says, you don't want to put new wine into old bottles. These things should remain separate from each other. They shouldn't be mixed. You can't mix these things. And, you know, it kind of reminds me of these bozos who want to combine the Old Testament law that has been done away with and the New Testament. And they basically want to just destroy the distinction between these two and sort of improperly combine them together and make the claim that you have to follow Old Covenant law that has been done away and fulfilled in Christ. Things like the meats and the drinks, the diverse washings, the carnal ordinances. And some of them will go even so far as to claim that the name of Jesus is wrong and that it should be Yeshua. I had somebody preach this to me. I got in an Uber in California, and I was thinking to myself, you know what? How cool would it be to get the Uber driver saved? But unfortunately for me, that didn't happen. Instead, that guy wanted to preach to me, and he wanted to preach about blending the Old and New Covenant together and this Yeshua trash. Now, the Bible says, no man by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. I find it personally offensive for somebody to tell me that Jesus' name shouldn't be Jesus. It's personally offensive. Look, there's tons of jokes that you could make, and I'm going to laugh along right with you, but you don't mess with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and expect me to be okay with it. And in fact, as I'm sitting in the car, sometimes you have intrusive thoughts, and I kind of looked at the door handle, and I thought to myself, you know, I could open it and get out, right? But needless to say, I didn't jump out of the car. I stayed in, and I did argue with the guy. But regardless, we could all move on from that story. The point is, there's people out there who preach this trash, and it deserves to be rebuked. They're called Judaizers, folks. These are the Judaizers today, and they don't understand this concept that you can't mix that which is not supposed to be mixed, which God said not to. The reality is, there are elements of the old covenant that have been done away with, and so we don't have to follow them. The Bible says, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances, which were imposed on them until the time of Reformation, Calvary. And so there's been a change of the law. And the thing is, a good way to help you understand this would be like, let's say you have, you know, you're working and you have a boss who leaves and now you have a new boss come in. Well, here's the thing. The new boss isn't going to necessarily restate everything that the old boss had in place in terms of rules and statutes and hours and things like that. But you could expect them to tell you what did change. And when it comes to the old covenant and new covenant, the New Testament tells us what changed. Where it's silent, we can conclude that it must be the same. So let's look at Leviticus 19 and verse 19 here. Again, it says, "Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee." And look, there's carnal reasons for this. If you have mingled seed, the product is going to compete for sunlight. It'll compete for, you know, soil and nutrients and things of that nature, and it'll just not work. You could have a messy harvest, disunity. It might not even grow. The ox and the ass, if they're plowing together, they have different strengths, and so the ass will be left behind or killed. If you crossbreed, you could have a weird hybrid that's sterile. And woolen and linen creates a garment that is cheap and of a very low quality and easily rips. Now let's look at Romans 11, and we'll get into some spiritual application. Romans chapter 11. So the first thing that the Bible tells us is, neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Linen is plant-based, and this represents works. Whereas woolen is what you would find on a sheep. This represents the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all sheep spiritually, and we have his imputed righteousness on us. And the first point is this: you can't mix faith and works for salvation. You can't mix faith and works for salvation. And I realize I'm talking to a saved audience here, but for us, we need to make sure that we emphasize this when we get other people saved, because we don't want them to be confused. We don't want them to think that they can just add Jesus to whatever false religion they currently believe, but rather they have to actually change their mind. Now in Romans 11, the Bible makes this clear when it says in verse 5, "Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work." So notice, salvation can only be faith or works. They cannot be blended together. They cannot be mixed together. These are mutually exclusive options. You have to pick the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood shed for us at Calvary, or your works, not both of them. And Romans 11 makes that crystal clear, that when you mix these two concepts together, it is insufficient to save. Just as sure as that garment of woolen and linen is what I would describe, and the Bible describes it, strange apparel. I think that, you know, the Bible makes reference to this in Zephaniah chapter 1 when it talks about people receiving the judgment of God who have on strange apparel. And it is strange apparel. Those who are walking around with woolen and linen, it's easily damaged, easily torn. That's not the imputed righteousness of Christ. Let's look at Galatians 5 together, Galatians chapter 5. Meanwhile, I'll read to you this verse where it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." I don't know how many times the Bible has to tell you this. It's just over and over and over again. that the scripture says faith, not works. You cannot combine the two. That's strange apparel. That's woolen and linen together. Mixing that which cannot be mixed. Let's look at Galatians 5 and verse 4. The Bible says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Those who are trusting in the law, trusting in their ability to be good, the Bible says they are fallen from grace. Now you have to understand that, see, the Bible says, the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now those who've rejected that grace, they've rejected the gospel and God, they've fallen from grace because they're not trusting in that to be saved. Now some people will twist this and take it out of context to teach that you could lose your salvation when in fact the passage is actually talking about them. Yeah. It's talking about them, and yet they want to use it to attack us when in reality it condemns them because they're trusting in the law. And they've fallen from grace, and they're the false prophet. Let's look at Romans 6, Romans chapter 6. So there has to be a total and complete trust in Jesus alone. We need to make sure we emphasize that out soul winning so that people are not confused. Because if there isn't, then Jesus will say to them, as he does in Matthew chapter 7, I never knew you. Because they're trusting in their works. They talk about how, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Now, Romans 6, I believe it talks about this as well. In verse 3, it says, Romans 6 and verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So how is someone baptized into Jesus? Well, you have to understand that baptism is a full immersion. So for me to be baptized into Jesus, you know, there's a figurative sense in which that can take place, which is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and fully being immersed in Jesus rather than 50% Jesus, 50% myself. There has to be a full immersion. It's not faith and works. You're fully immersed in Christ alone to get you to heaven. Now, what is this called? This is called repentance. And let me tell you something. We believe in repentance here. The church that you're sitting in right now believes repentance. You say, why are you mad? Because people keep saying the opposite. And you know what? It pisses me off. Because it's a lie. And I hate lies. And I hate false accusations. And yet we're constantly plastered with this lie that we don't believe in repentance when we do believe in it. We preach it every single time we go soul winning. Every single time we get someone saved, we preach repentance. But someone said, we don't believe repentance. And I'm going to tell you who it is, and I'm going to use the name because I don't care. He deserves his name to be shouted out. Jeff Durbin of Apologia Church and Apologia Radio is a slanderer. I'll get to that. Man, don't spoil it, all right? All right, let's keep going here. So he says this. Look, listen to this quote, okay? He says, let me explain the context here. He's talking about Pastor Anderson. Now, what he says about Pastor Anderson, believe it or not, is wrong. And he's attacking all of us because we believe the exact same thing. And every saved person in the world believes the exact same thing. This is what he says. He does preach a false gospel without question. Now, I'm going to stop right there and say, if you think Pastor Anderson preaches a false gospel, you're not saved. And he's a false teacher. He denigrates the gospel of the apostles and essentially mocks the idea of calling people to repent and believe. No, we don't. To turn from sin to trusting in Christ. All of that. Direct quote right here. You can't say that I'm, you know, misrepresenting the guy. He says he does not. He denigrates that idea of repentance and faith, so he is a false teacher. He does preach a false gospel. So he's accusing us of not believing in repentance and faith. He's saying that we preach a false gospel. And Why? Because we believe the exact same thing. So he's accusing us too. Now, this is utterly preposterous. We don't deny repentance. But you know what? If you believe repentance is a turning from sin, yeah, we deny your false repentance. Yeah. But we believe in true, here's the thing, we believe in the right definition, yeah. True repentance in the context of salvation. Because we define repentance correctly, that doesn't mean that we reject it wholesale. We reject your false, marred version of it, yeah. Jeff Durbin. He says repentance is a turning from sin. The problem is God repents in the Bible more times than man. Did God sin? Of course not. The word repent is a neutral word. It just means to turn or change. So you can have it even used in the context of something positive. Like in the book of Jeremiah, it literally says that God may repent of the good blessings if the people continue down their wicked ways. And then obviously God does, in some instances, repent of the evil that he said he would do unto the people if they decide to change their ways as well. They don't get destroyed physically as a result of God's judgment. But the point is, God repents in the Bible. The word is defined by its context. And in the context of salvation, it is a turning from unbelief to belief. And this is why when we get someone saved, we ask them, hey, did you change your mind about how to go to heaven? And if they say yes, you proceed to pray with them. But this guy, Jeff Durbin, he literally says that we deny repentance. And of course, this is a total lie. But here's the thing. He's pretending to not understand. He's pretending to not understand because this individual is cunning. He is a cunning person. He knows better. He knows what we believe. He's misrepresenting on purpose. And, you know, this is a guy who thinks drinking is okay. And you know what? He allegedly told his drill sergeant that he was a homo to get out of the military. Does this seem like a guy that we should get doctrine from? First of all, he doesn't even have salvation right. And second of all, he literally, allegedly, according to his own parents, told the drill instructor that he was a fag. So an unsaved sodomite, let's all rally around him, right? Does that make any sense whatsoever? Of course not, if you have a working brain. But yet some people can't figure this out. This Jeff Durbin is a false prophet bound for hell. He's a devil. He perverts the gospel of Christ. The Bible says, let him be accursed. I want nothing to do with this fool. I want nothing to do with somebody preaching damnable heresy, falsely accusing us of denying repentance when all we do is actually define it correctly. Because we don't mix faith and works here in this church. The Bible is, you know, obvious. It obviously tells us, it's clear that you can't mix these two concepts. Jeff Durbin does. And so, guess what? As a result, he's going to burn in hell when he dies. But, you know, I'm not surprised that somebody like that would lie. False prophets, of course, have a proclivity to lie. But regardless, you know, turning from sin is works. You know, the Bible says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And so he teaches a works-based gospel. The Bible also tells us the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Turn from whatever you were trusting in before and believe only in Jesus Christ to be saved. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. You could look at Acts 19:4, Acts 20:21, and it defines repentance for you. This is the milk of the word, folks. But he pretends to not understand our position. You can't mix faith and works, therefore, you know, we need to make sure we emphasize that when we evangelize. But what else did we see in the holiness code? It said, thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. So God prohibits mingled seed. And I already explained why practically, but let's look at a spiritual application of that in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, where the Bible reads, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, pay attention to this part, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the incorruptible seed is the word of God. And remember, in Leviticus, it said, don't sow your field with mingled seed. As believers, we need to make sure that we're sowing not with mingled seed, but rather with the incorruptible seed of the Word of God itself. Now, what would be mingled seed? Well, a lot of churches are trying to sow with mingled seed, meaning that their congregations are filled with every Bible you could imagine. There's people with the KJV, there's people with the ESV, there's people with the NASB, and, you know, imagine just, like, trying to fulfill the Great Commission with a bunch of mingled seed where you're sowing different kinds of seeds everywhere. It's not going to work. Imagine trying to fulfill the Great Commission where some people are going out with the King James, other people are going out with the New King James, other people are going out with an ESV, with an NIV, with these critical text Bibles. The product will be defiled fruit. Just as sure as the agricultural law told us not to mingle these seeds lest the vineyard ends up with a defiled product. And the thing is, the Word of God can't be our final authority if we're using a whole bunch of different Bibles that say different things. And the modern versions are completely distinct from the King James Bible. And they produce false doctrine as a result. They produce false doctrine, which is defiled fruit. And churches shouldn't be blending these together. Let's look at Isaiah 30, Isaiah chapter 30. My next point is you can't mix modern Bibles with the King James. You cannot mix modern Bibles with the King James Bible. Isaiah 30, it says in verse number 8, a passage here that articulates the doctrine of preservation. Isaiah 30 and verse 8. Again, you cannot blend a whole bunch of Bibles together in one congregation and expect to be effective when you go out and sow seed that has been mixed together. You have to have the incorruptible seed, the Word of God, in order to be successful at the Great Commission. Look at Isaiah 30 and verse 8. The Bible says in Isaiah 30 and verse 8, "Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever." How long does God's word last? Forever. Amen. It has been preserved throughout all ages. It lasts forever. This is the doctrine of preservation, and the modern versions are incompatible with the doctrine of preservation because they stem from corrupt manuscripts that were literally unearthed in the 1800s. So they were absent for all of that time. They weren't in use. They weren't being preserved. They weren't being passed down from generation to generation. And so we shouldn't be mingling our seeds with the NIV, the ESV, the NASB, and going out and sowing, because these things say different things. They teach different doctrines. They're opposed to the King James Bible that you have in your lap. Now, I want to prove this to you, because here's the thing. If the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God, we can expect that the received text Bibles that came before it say essentially the same thing. And that's exactly the case. You could watch the Preserved Bible documentary for proof of that, where we go through and we show you the Tyndale and the Coverdale Bible and the Matthew's Bible. Why? Because in the English language, God did preserve His Word. And yes, the English Bible did go through a refining process up until the King James Bible when it reached its completion point. And I think the same thing is true for the printed Greek New Testament, where it starts out with, you have, you know, the Erasmus Greek New Testament, and you go through, you have Stephanus, you have Elsevier's edition of the Greek New Testament, which is where we get the term Textus Receptus, you have Beza, and then you have, in 1894, the Scrivener. This, by the way, is essentially just a synthesis of the Greek that underlies the King James Bible. It was not back translated from the English. That's stupid. In reality, it just synthesizes Stephanus and Beza to give you the Greek that the translators used when they translated the King James Bible. And then, of course, you have the Daniel Bomberg Hebrew Old Testament as well. And that is the preserved Word of God. The Hebrew, the Greek, and the lingua franca of our world, the English. And yes, it went through a refining process, and that's why these Bibles that come from the right source, the right textual stream, the received text of Scripture, say the same thing. Meanwhile, here are your modern versions. Matthew 17, verse 21.
absent. They omit entire verses. They're just gone. So literally, if you have a modern version of the Bible and you open it up to Matthew 17, 21, you'll see nothing. You'll see an empty space there. Now, there's still a verse number. Why? I have no idea. It's still there, but there's no verse. And you know what? That's also true for Matthew 18, verse 11. That's also true for Matthew 23, verse 14. That's also true for Mark 7, verse 16. That's also true for Mark 9, verse 44, Mark 9, verse 46, Mark 11, verse 26, Mark 15, verse 28, Luke 17, verse 36, Luke 23, verse 17, John 5, verse 4, Acts 8, 37, Acts 15, 34, Acts 24, 7, Acts 28, 29, Romans 16, 24. They're all gone. They're just deleted, gone, not there. But there's a problem because my Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. How am I supposed to do that if I'm literally reading in the Bible and there's just parts that are just gone, deleted, blank spaces? Yeah. And not only that, the modern versions say the opposite of the King James in many places. And I'm going to demonstrate that for you now. That's why we can't sow with mingled seed. It'll create a different product. You'll get strange and new doctrines from the modern versions. You'll get defiled fruit from the modern versions. Go to Hebrews 6, Hebrews chapter 6. I'll prove this to you. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So the Bible tells us God was manifest in the flesh. How did that happen? Of course, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. So this is a great passage you could use to prove the deity of Christ. Now here's the NLT. It says, without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body. So it's not that God was manifest in the flesh. According to the NLT, the New Living Translation, even though it's not living, it's a new load of trash if you ask me, it says Christ, you know, came in a human body, revealed in a human body. Now, Hebrews 6, we were just talking about repentance. Notice in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So what is this talking about? It's saying that the foundation of our faith is what? One of the components is repentance from dead works, faith toward God. Dead works don't save you. So you have to repent of trusting in those and instead place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's the NLT again. It says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let me just stop there for a second and say, it's amazing to me how these modern versions not only accomplish just deleting a bunch of scripture, but they also sound dumb. They don't have that majestic, awesome sound of the King James Bible. It says, let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds. Oh, wow. Well, there's your repent of your sins. If you're looking for that, you could just grab an NLT, I guess, and you'll find it right there. So is the foundation of our faith repentance from evil deeds, or is it repentance from dead works? Those are two completely different concepts. Again, you cannot mix these things together. You want to read the NLT? You want to read the King James Bible at the same time? You're going to come out with two very different doctrines. You got to pick one. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a few more examples of this I want to get to. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17. It says, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Here's the ESV. For we are not like so many peddlers of the word of God. Okay, again, there's a problem here. Is Paul not as many which corrupt the word of God or peddle it? Now, to peddle, what would be wrong with peddling it? I mean, isn't that just giving it to somebody? Maybe I'm wrong. You can correct me afterward, but this is totally different. And so you can't have both. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'll read for you a different example here as you go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. The Bible says elsewhere, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. But the NIV says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So is it simplicity that is in Christ or devotion to Christ? These are two opposite concepts. You can't have both. Is it simplicity or devotion? You got to pick one. Now, in the Old Testament, the modern versions also have a bunch of issues because they either translate poorly or they appeal to the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, or they appeal to the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it creates a bunch of weird issues. But here in 1 Samuel 1, look at verse 24, 1 Samuel 1 and verse 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up, this is talking about Hannah, with her, with three bullocks. So she has three bullocks with her. The NIV says, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull. And the NIV cites the Dead Sea Scrolls for this change. So you could see how the source text changes the English. So what's the point? Okay, did Hannah have three bullocks or one three-year-old bull? You got to pick one. You say, well, this isn't that important. Folks, I want to have the right story here, okay? And look, I want every detail to be accurate. If I don't care about accuracy, then I'll just go ahead and read the Quran's version of Joseph's story. Like, we can just all do that then. Like, what's the difference, right? We want to have the accurate story, and these are two very different things that it says. How about Proverbs 18? It says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds in the incorruptible seed, the word of God. The ESV says, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. What? Well, hold on a minute. Are they as wounds or are they delicious morsels? You can't have both. Yeah. They're different. You can't mix them together. So people are like, oh, it doesn't matter. You know, the modern versions, they're just changing the these and the thous and making it easier to understand. No, they're changing the meaning. Yeah. That's the issue that we have with it. It's changing the meaning and saying something completely opposite to what the King James Bible says, which is why you cannot mix the modern critical text Bibles with the Bibles that came from the preserved line, the received text of Scripture. How about this, also in Proverbs 18, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Here's the NLT. There are friends who destroy each other. What in the heck did I just read? Here's another one. A person of too many friends comes to ruin. Wow. Total opposite. The King James is telling you, hey, if you want friends, be friendly. These other ones are just saying the dumbest crap. Yeah. One who has unreliable friends comes to ruin. The critical text Bibles don't even agree with each other in this passage. So you know what? You need to be NIV only. You got to pick one then. Hey, it's like what Joshua said. It's like, choose you whom you shall serve. You know, choose you this day whom you shall serve. Which false god you want to pick if you don't like the God of the Bible so much? You don't like the King James? Too hard for you to read? Well, you better pick one of these modern versions because even they don't agree with each other in a lot of places. You got to pick one. Mutually exclusive options. These things cannot be mixed. Proverbs 11, he that winneth souls is wise. You want to be wise? You go soul winning. Here's the NLT again. A wise person wins friends. Speaks for itself. I have nothing else to say. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes 4. A wise person wins friends. Wow, great. Thank you for that, NLT. I really appreciate you changing out a verse that tells us about the importance of soul winning to tell me about how a wise person wins friends. Wonderful. That's awesome. Except it's not. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 4. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 4. Again, I considered all travail and every right work that, pay attention to this, for this a man is envied of his neighbor. Now the ESV says, then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This isn't going to be, okay, you guys got it, all right. I was going to say it's not immediately obvious, but everybody was like, what? It says the opposite, folks. Okay. The King James is saying, for this a man is envied of his neighbor. The ESV says that work comes from a man's envy of his neighbor. Wow. So, are you envied because you work hard, or do you work hard because you're envious? Which one is it? It can't be both. So you want to mingle these seeds together and go out and sow your seed. Don't be surprised when you have a corrupt fruit that results from that. And you have people believing a bunch of weird garbage because that's what those Bibles say. And again, if you didn't get it, the King James is using the word envy passively. A man is envied by his neighbor because of his labor, whereas the modern translations are using it actively as the source of envy, the complete opposite message, because they're opposed to the King James 100%. I got to move on. I can go all night about that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6 together, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So you know what? Instead of walking a thin line between all these critical text Bibles and the King James Bible, why don't you just stick to the preserved Word of God this evening? Amen. And we need to educate ourselves and show people these differences, because there's a lot of confusion about this topic and people think that it's no big deal. Oh, you're just splitting hairs. No, I'm not. I just showed you how they're totally different from each other. The meaning is different. It says the complete opposite of the King James in many places. And it teaches work salvation, and it deletes a bunch of verses as well. So the next point I want to make is this. You can't mix a believer with an unbeliever. These are two things that shouldn't be mixed together. The Bible tells us that, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. So God is prohibiting plowing the ox with the donkey, because then the donkey would probably just die, wouldn't be able to keep up with that work. And also something else to keep in mind too is that the ass is an unclean animal, whereas the ox isn't. And so you're mixing the clean with the unclean. These two things should remain separate. You don't want to mix believers with unbelievers. In this context, though, I'll get into that. I'll get specifically which context I'm talking about. I'm not saying like you have to go live in a compound and not ever interact with an unsaved person. That would make no sense. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Wherefore," verse 17, I'm going to skip down for time. Verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So just as sure as the ox and the ass aren't supposed to be plowing together, we don't want to be mixing with the unsaved. Now, the ox can represent a pastor. The Bible talks about this in 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and in reference to the elder of the church. And the way I think about it is this. You don't want to have a church where it's mixed with saved people and unsaved people. The church is for the saved. The church is for the saved. We shouldn't be unevenly yoked with unbelievers in church. So we don't want to have an improper mixing there in the context of the New Testament church. Now, if somebody comes in and they're not saved, we'll give them the gospel, no problem. And that happens all the time, where somebody comes in, they get the gospel, Lord willing, they get saved. Maybe they even get baptized. That happens. But this church is geared toward the saved. Now you say, well, this is obvious. Why would you have to even say this? Well, there's a lot of churches, even in the old IFB, where, and God bless them, there's old IFB churches that are doing great works for God. I'm not trying to be overly negative here. So, there's the caveat, all right? You can not be offended now. But the point is, a lot of them, they don't really seem to understand this, because they like gear their service toward getting people saved every single Sunday. Yeah. And it's like the issue with that is people aren't going to grow, because if you're just hearing salvation every week, you're not getting other doctrine, you're not getting fed, you're not going to grow. But here's what they'll say. They'll say, well, if you want the meat of the word, brother, you're going to have to sign up to the Bible college. You go to the Bible college and they'll give you the meat of the word. You can learn all about dispensationalism, brother. You could learn about the pre-trib rapture there, or they just bring a guy in to teach you the pre-trib rapture and things like that, because they don't really know end times prophecy, whatever. But my point is, I don't agree with this mentality because I believe that church should be geared toward the saved, and you know, you shouldn't have to go sign up to pay thousands of dollars to learn the meat of the word. It should be done every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night at church. Amen. And praise God, we're part of a church. Don't take it for granted where the man of God gets up and he feeds you the Bible and he doesn't filter it and he gives you everything from the milk to the hard meat, whether you like it or not. Amen. That's what we have here. And that's the way it should be. Because how is the ox supposed to plow with a bunch of asses? Some of you laughed and you're immature. How are you supposed to plow with donkeys? It doesn't work. And the pastor has to have saved brethren to fulfill the Great Commission to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he can't do that if there's a bunch of unsaved people in the church. It's not going to be as effective. In fact, I would argue it'll be dysfunctional. If you have like the repent of your sins section here, the Yeshua section there, the Judaizers there, and the baptismal regeneration, you have to be baptized to be saved section over here. Sorry, Diego and Samuel. It's like, what the heck is this? Yeah. Hey, I want to go to a church where everybody believes the same thing about how to go to heaven at the very least. Yeah, we have different views on food. I get it. I understand that. Some of you may not like what I eat on a regular basis. That's all right. Hey, no problem with that. Some of you may cheer for different sports teams. Okay, great. I don't care. Doesn't bother me. But you know what? At the very least, we understand and we agree on how to go to heaven. Yeah. And that's how it should be in every New Testament church. I shouldn't have to walk in and be worried that somebody's going to preach to me some damnable heresy. That's not the way it works, and that's not how church should be geared. It should be geared toward the saved so we can grow together in the Lord. Let's look at nothing. I have more to say. So here's the thing, folks. Another way you could apply this is when it comes to friendships. You know, the Bible asks the rhetorical question, can two walk together except they be agreed? You want to be evenly yoked. Your closest friends should be people who are saved, in my opinion. Your closest friends. I'm not saying it's like impossible to have a friend who isn't saved and you're trying to work on him or whatever. That's not what I'm saying. But I think the closest people that you have in your life, hey, they should be spiritual family. And that's the case for me. I love my spiritual family. They are my family, just period. You know? Now, I want to talk about marriage here, marriage. Now, in Leviticus 19, it said, thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. So you don't want crossbreeding of the livestock because it will lead to a weird offspring that is either just not going to live for very long, or it'll be sterile, or just, you know, just dysfunctional in some way, all right? And so you need to marry a saved person is the point I'm trying to make here. You don't want to go outside of the family of God in the sense, like, you want to marry somebody who, at the very least, who is saved. Now, look, I think beyond that, my recommendation would be, hey, make sure you're aligned on serving the Lord as well, though. So, yes, the person should be saved. Bare minimum, they got to check that box. But they should also be somebody who you're aligned with on serving Jesus Christ as well, on where you're going to go to church, level of zeal, etc. Now, look, it's totally normal for within a marriage to have one spouse that's a little more zealous than the other. And sometimes it ebbs and it flows where perhaps the wife is more zealous at some points, the husband's more zealous at other points, whatever. I get that. But you don't want to put yourself in a scenario where you're fighting about where to go to church or you're fighting about doctrines of the Bible. You say, well, I'm married to an unsaved person. Well, look, that could be the case. And if it is, be the best spouse you can possibly be. And you may win them over. That's what the Bible teaches. Let's look at James 4. James 4. I'm going to go to my last point now, James chapter 4. So we want to make sure that we're evenly yoked. We want to make sure we're evenly yoked at church. You don't want to mix saved and unsaved at church. You want your closest friends to be saved. You don't want a mixing, improper mixing of saved and unsaved in terms of your closest relationships. And when it comes to marriage, hey, single guys, don't go out and marry a Muslim. Don't go out and marry a Jew, which that's never going to happen anyway, I would imagine. But, you know, at least make sure they repent of that. You know, make sure that you're marrying somebody who's saved and in alignment with you doctrinally. And then there's other things as well that you should look out for, and you can listen to some marriage sermons on that. But James 4, so I'm talking about crossbreeding here. It produces a weird hybrid. And the thing is that this sterile hybrid may not be able to actually reproduce anything. It can't produce anything. And I think of how if you combine, makes me think of how if you combine the friendship with God with the friendship of the world, what you're doing is you're creating a weird hybrid that's not going to be productive at all. And this is why the Bible tells us you have to pick one. You can't have both. Mutually exclusive options. Look at James 4 and verse 4. My last point is you can't mix the friendship with the world and friendship with God. Not possible. James 4 and verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, in a spiritual sense, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So you either are a friend of God or you're a friend of the world. It is not both. You can't have both. You can't mix both. These are things that cannot be mixed. They're mutually exclusive. You got to choose being a friend of God or a friend of the world, which means what? You got to get rid of the world's philosophies on marriage. You got to get rid of the world's philosophies on the family and on general conduct. And you got to go with what the Bible says, whether it appeals to you or not in the flesh. And look, there's people out there who used to identify as New IFB. And they did seem to be separated in that sense. But you know what? Now they look like the world. Now they left and they're morphing more and more into the world and adopting the world's philosophies. What does this look like? They start getting soft on the sodomites. Yeah. They start getting ultra Charmin tissue paper soft on the sodomites today. And it's disgusting and it's embarrassing and is a shame and a reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. If you're going to claim Christ and be soft on a bunch of filthy, disgusting faggots today. We need more men of God to repent and go from thinking that, oh, you need to love them and be good unto them, to having a righteous kind of hatred that the Bible talks about in Psalm 139 and 2 Chronicles 19:2. And guess what? The Sodomites fit under that umbrella of us, you know, being able to hate them, since Romans 1 tells us that they're haters of God. You read Jude, you read 2 Peter chapter 2. But what's the point I'm trying to make here is that there's people who they leave a church like ours and then they slowly but surely start to adopt the world's philosophy on a number of different topics, including this one. And they get all soft on the sodomites. And let me tell you something. I believe that this is a judgment of God on them. You know what? You want to hate your brother so much and you want to walk in darkness and you want to be so blinded. Well, you know what? Hey, don't be surprised if you end up being some kind of sodomite sympathizer like an idiot. No, this is a judgment of God. If you're looking around and all you see are a bunch of fag sympathizers and some faggoty little group that you have, you know what? You're under the judgment of God and the curse of God. And you know what? My Bible says, you know, he that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, nations shall abhor them. I don't want to be in that position. And you want to hate the brethren. You want to look more like the world. And you want to become a friend of the world. Don't be surprised if that's what happens to you. And I think it's the judgment of God on some of these people. They want to hate their brethren so much. Well, then they just become a bunch of faggoty little sodomite sympathizers. And I get it. Some of them were infiltrators from the beginning. I understand that. But you become more like the world, what happens? You start preaching feminism. And you start preaching a bunch of boss, babe, you go girl slop. It's like vomit inducing. I can't even say it without wanting to vomit. You start preaching dishonoring your parents. You start preaching heresy. And then you fight on the wrong team. You start fighting on the wrong side of the war. And make no mistake about it, we're in a war today. And you know what? The forces of hell are coming against our movement right now. And so we need to have a bunch of people who say in their heart, you know what? I'm not going to be a friend of the world right now. I'm going to be a friend of God. I'm going to get zealous and hot for the things of God and be a friend of God and just eschew the things of this world, because we're in a battle right now and the forces of hell are coming against us. So we need as many soldiers as possible. Here's what the world says. No spanking. Always the teenager doctrine. That just gets them totally triggered about not spanking teens. So they say no spanking. They say 50-50 marriage. They say love the homos, which nobody does naturally anyway. Every normal person on the inside is like, they're gross and filthy and disgusting. It's okay to be gay, which I do think it's okay to be gay. It's okay to be happy. I want everyone to be gay.
Yeah.
But, you know, I don't want everybody to be a filthy, disgusting fag.
Right.
Serve money, listen to blasphemous music, dress like a whore in the miniskirt, like a prostitute, divorce and drink and party and live it up, because tomorrow we all die.
Right.
That's their mentality. And what does this produce? What is the world offering you in summation? What are they offering you? Something that is meaningless. Okay? This is nothing but a bunch of just vacuous, empty nonsense that will not fulfill you. This is vanity. And that's why a lot of people are depressed today and they don't know what to do with themselves, because this is what they're looking, or excuse me, this is what they're living for. But the Bible says the grace of God teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world instead. And so if you want to be God's friend, you need to stay separated.
Amen.
You need to make sure not to mix that which God has told you not to, which is, of course, being a friend of God and a friend of the world. You know, don't ever give in to the temptation to mix the world's philosophies. The Bible says that, hey, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Don't give in to the temptation to mix the world's philosophies with the Word of God. You can't do it. They're opposed to each other. The fact is, they're mutually exclusive options. Mutually exclusive options. And you just can't have both. You can't mix both. You gotta have one. And I'm telling you, if there's ever a time to make the decision to be a friend of God and get all in and stop being apathetic, it is right now. Because we've got friends who are under attack. We've got the forces of hell coming against us relentlessly. And you say, oh, well, if they succeed at getting rid of Pastor Anderson, then maybe we'll be okay. No, they will set their big, ugly target on us next.
Yeah.
It'll embolden them, and they are going to come after us. We need to be ready. We need to be sold out for the things of Christ. We need to be, you know, more excited about soul winning than ever before, because at the end of the day, there's only one side that you could pick, the friendship of the world or the friendship of God, and you better pick the Lord's side. Because if there's ever a time to do that, it's right now, as we are under relentless attack from the most obsessed, satanic, evil, rotten degenerates that I may have ever seen in my life. And they're not going to stop. They watch everything. They are obsessed. They are stalkers. They're probably watching this right now. And you know what? I am so happy about that, because I want them to watch. I want them to hear what I have to say. And I want them to see the contempt that I have for them, because I stand against evil. That's why they hate me so much. And you know what? We need to stand against evil as a church. And we need to be sold out. And we need to be a friend of God and say nuts to this world. You can't mix it anyway. So when we look at these statutes here, I just want to recap. I said you can't mix faith and works for salvation, the woolen and the linen. You can't mix the King James Version and the modern versions, the mingled seed. You can't mix the saved with the unsaved in the context of church and your closest friends and your marriage as well, the ox and the ass. And then you can't mix friendship with God and friendship with the world, which I would classify it as a weird crossbred hybrid. And we look at these statutes, I think that we could look at them through the lenses of New Testament Christianity. Meaning what? If you apply these separation statutes you'll have a successful Christian life and a successful church. It starts with, hey, faith alone for salvation, and making sure people understand that when we evangelize. It's sowing unmingled seed, the incorruptible word of God, which is without error, 100% accurate. It's being equally yoked with fellow believers. And you know what? It's friendship with God rather than this world. And in the Christian life, I'm just warning you, you're going to come across mutually exclusive options. You can't have both. Don't mix together what God has told you not to mingle. Because understand, there's some things that just don't mix. Now look, colors mix. I don't care. You want to marry somebody who's a different color? Go right ahead. Sorry, racists. But I don't care. Black, green, yellow, red, doesn't matter to me. You can go brown. You can go whatever you want. You can go desert color if you want. But what matters is spiritually, where do they stand? And that should be the way that we think. So that's all I have. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, for our church. And I just pray that you help us to understand that there are certain things that don't mix together. Help us not to mix them. Help us to be separated. And help us to be your friend rather than the friend of the world. Because we know that we are under attack every day, Lord God. And we need to make sure that, you know, we're on the right side and being effective in the battle and contributing positively. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Our last song this evening is page 266. There's Honey in the Rock. Page 266. There's Honey in the Rock. Page 266, let's all sing it out together on that verse.
Oh, my brother, do you know the Savior who is wondrous, kind, and true? He's the rock of your salvation. There's honey in the rock for you. Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock.
Dismissed.